guys are ready up here. Because if they're not ready, we're going to close things down. But they're ready, so we're going to let children slip out to Discovery Club. It's that time. I happen to have the privilege of taking dinner tomorrow night to Matt and Susan Maines and their new baby. I told him I was going to bring something that was good. And I was thinking about him as a teacher, all that to set a little context. And I'd love to hear about his new assignment as a teacher. He's just getting started. It's got to be some stories. As I was thinking about our text and teachers, as well as others, I thought of the teachers I've had in my life who are perpetually telling you, you need to get this down now because the final exam, or you can't go to the next step, or you won't understand down the road. You've taught music. You need to understand this here, because when you get here, if you don't understand this here, you will never put it together down here. Does that teacher? Nodding. Parents do this. This is common stuff. Amazingly, our Lord does this. He gives us truth now, which we will need down the road. Let me take us down the road some. So if you have your Bible, flip with me to Acts chapter 5. You won't understand Acts chapter 5 if you don't understand our present study in Luke. But we want to look at Acts chapter 5. Put your eye on verse 40. Let's read two or three of these down the road situations. This is about Peter and some of the apostles who have been called in before the authorities. They've been called on the carpet. Got your Bible? Acts chapter 5, verse 40. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them. Just pause a second. That's not a swat on the back of the hand. And there are degrees of flogging, but let me say you went away and remembered this incident. It did not fade from your memory. After they had flogged them, they turned them loose. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Really? We're in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 16. We want to look here at verse 25. Here's two more of God's people, Paul and Silas. They're in a city called Philippi. They have been gang attacked in this city, drugged before the magistrates, and they have been treated horrifically. They were beaten, thrown into an inner prison. If I were to describe the inner prison, your breakfast would not sit well and lunch would not be anticipated, okay? It's not a pleasant place. Got your Bible? Acts chapter 16, look at verse 25 in that chapter. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them about how they bore up in a horrific, massively understated statement about being thrown into the inner prison. We're here in Acts. Let's go over to 21, another account. Here in 21, we find ourselves in Caesarea. This is the Apostle Paul. He is on his way back to Jerusalem. In this particular account, we'll look here in Acts 21 at verse 11. There is a prophet that he encounters there in the early church named Agabus, and he speaks to him. Verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 11. He took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said to him, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt, deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents, begin begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13. And Paul answered, says, "What are you doing? Weeping, breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent. Lord's will be done. Horrific times lie ahead. So what do you think when bad things begin to happen to good people, especially God's people? Ever wonder why we spend so much time wailing and moaning and groaning? I look at this passage and I thought, something's different. If I were to use Jesus' words for my own life and for us today, I would say his words. Have you never read? Meaning the Word of God. Have you never opened the Word of God and found what God has to say? Well, we're going to join Jesus back upstream in the class. We're 25 years or more down the road in these passages we read in Acts. We're going back up to the beginning, and we're going to find ourselves in a passage where he is talking to disciples in this situation. Disciples that need to know this truth, because if they don't know this truth here, they will not make it down there. This is foundational. We should ask, what's it mean again to be a disciple? Let me say, as I understand the scripture, it's more than me being a believer. Being a believer is essential, and it's the starting place. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Your sin is forgiven. You are a new creature. Being a disciple is another movement. It's hearing Jesus' call with your faith in him when he says, "Follow me," and it's putting your life in that path. Becoming obedient to him, walking with him. So Jesus is giving some clear direction for disciples, people who want to follow him, and how you deal with some of the hardest things in all of life that will come against you. I read this text many times. Thought if I were an airplane pilot coming to this text, I would come over the PA system and I'd say, "We have turbulent weather ahead. Please be in your seat and fasten your seat belts." So let me invite you, pull your spiritual seat belt up just a notch. These are potent words. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be at verse 22 as we continue to listen to Jesus teach disciples, people who put their faith in him and have turned and responded to his call. Follow me in life. Jesus makes a promise. If your Bible, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." That's turbulent. Those are stinging words, hurting words, troubling words. Think of them for just a moment, just the word hate. When we hear from our brother in Jesus, Musa, we hear of hatred. They hate what goes on down there in Nigeria. They attack. We hear of burnings and murders and bombings and machete attacks. It's just horrific. Hatred. You read this text and you go, "Wow, that's in Nigeria. We don't have any of that here." See, we don't that word. What's different between Nigeria and here? That was a profound question, was it not? For it brought paralysis in all thought. I have a machete. Be careful. One of the things about this culture, this Western mindset that we live in around us, is we read passages like this, But we see faith, our belief, as a personal issue. It's something personal between us and God. It really doesn't have really any impact on my identity. What I do, where I do it, how I do it, when I do it, doesn't touch those facets of my life. In fact, if I were to speak of believers in the Western culture, try and spot one the next time you're in the mall. Try and spot one the next time you go to some event. That's a believer there in section 5, seat 6. I'm going to suggest to you as I look at this, it's virtually impossible to identify a believer in our Western culture. In fact, I perceive, could be wrong, we do everything the non-believers do virtually. Dress like, walk like, talk like, buy like, live like, drive like, everything. There's no difference. Well, in an Eastern mindset where Musa lives, your faith is more than just a personal issue. It becomes part of your identity. In fact, you will be marked out in that, and hatred becomes a word, because in that culture and in many places in our world, faith really has a form, not just some ethereal moment that floats through my psyche. And it can be hated because you have faith in this Jesus. These are mean little words that Jesus uses. To ostracize. Any of you ever been ostracized? Or did you get that procedure at the doctor? No. This just means to be excluded. You ever been in a place where they wouldn't have lunch with you? They didn't invite you to be part. They excluded you. They didn't socialize with you. They didn't talk with you. They didn't chum with you. They didn't hang with you. We're going to see massive repetition of this in Acts as we begin to read the second volume of Luke's work. They just exclude you, leave you out. They insult you. Another mean little word. Call you names. Verbally attack your choices, your decisions, your direction. Have you ever had someone say, "Are you too good to?" And then they fill in the blank. Been down that road? Now just think about their question. They see your goodness as too good that has to be brought down to their level. You too good to, and fill in the blank. I had that asked a bazillion times. These are mean words. They hurt you. They hurt your heart. They never feel good. Don't let them slide by when someone insults you or scorns you. Another mean little word. Combination of two words, the word for throwing a ball and the word for out or out from. Means you're cast out. Mean little word. They cast out your name. And this may be Luke's summary of all these things that happen and that Jesus is speaking to. You're put out, you're cast out, unwanted, undesirable, you're unclean by their standard. You're not in. They don't want to associate with you. They didn't invite you to be part of the group, the club, the team, the event, their thing. They don't want you in. They cast you out. And we'll see this in Acts. Jesus speaks to disciples. He says to disciples who've put their faith in him, heard his call which says, "Follow me," and I've turned to follow him. And he says, you're going to find it where people hate you, ostracize you, insult you, cast your name away as evil, hard things, hurtful things, turbulent things in the life of a disciple. So why would this happen? Look back at verse 22 again. It's right here in our text. It is not your political ideology which you hold so tightly. It is not your team affiliation which you had tattooed upon your arm. And this is not the issue. This isn't racial identity, and this isn't some closet confession that Jesus is speaking of. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and cast your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. When the disciple commits to Jesus now, that's in verse 21 here, you begin to feel the struggles of life. You hunger for the very fullness of God. You weep over the sin that surrounds you and affects you and permeates you, and you find yourself persecuted. Yet in that day, Jesus says, not someplace in eternity, in that day, in that prison, in that locker room, in that lunchroom, in that office room, in that family, in that day, in that place, be glad. Got your Bible? Look at verse 23. And don't let this slide, for it is a command of the Savior. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. You ought to be. You might be. We hope that you are. He gives a command in verse 23. And it is now. It is in this time frame. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the place that is painful, in the midst of the place that is hurtful, count it worthy that you have been allowed to stand with the Savior, even if you suffer. Now, be glad. Do you remember reading those crazy words of James? Remember James, the deranged writer later in your Bible, who says, count it all joy, and goes on. Remember, he was, did you understand him then? No. We don't count it all joy when the bottom falls out of everything. We whine and moan and complain, even if it involves the Savior. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we exult in our tribulations. How many have that t-shirt? I exult in my tribulations. I really do. Do I? Peter, you know, one of the practical guys of the Bible, he says, we rejoice in these trials. Really? Do they know what Jesus said here down the road in life? I am persuaded they did. I am persuaded you will never understand the words of James or Paul or Peter or even Jesus if you do not understand this lesson. Look here, there are two reasons that we are to be glad and celebrate, and we do it now. Read with me here in our verse 23. Be glad in that day, that's the day of persecution. Leap for joy, one, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And two, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Well, the first thing he wants us to pick up is that we have this reward in God's presence. And it's not something that is ahead, it is today that we are glad. Let me put it in another frame that Jesus, and I am persuaded the Father, would say to us. I am aware of your commitment to my Son, the Savior. And I understand the cost that it will come upon your life. And I want you to know that that cost is not meaningless or ill-spent. And I understand it. And you can rejoice today, not in the future. You can rejoice today, now. You can be glad because your reward is now. It is in heaven now. Not will be in heaven, it is now in heaven. It's there because you've committed to the Savior. Powerful words. Jesus, as I am persuaded he writes here, understands the great reward of God. In fact, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, who I'm persuaded understood this. Let's take a turn and go down to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 18 as the Apostle begins to speak to this church. Let me say again, we will never understand these words in the rest of Scripture if we do not listen to Jesus teach us here today. We come down the road and we can't understand why James would say, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." We go, "Man, he is drinking the hard stuff." No, he understands what Jesus said on this hillside. And we can't understand why Peter would say, "We rejoice in trials." Well, Peter understood what Jesus said here on this hillside. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. A promise he understood of a blessing that comes to disciples. "I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us." What I'm going through has no relationship, in fact. It is so far separated from what lies in the hand of God. While we're here in Romans, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And when you run completely out of things to do this afternoon, don't waste your time on television. Read 2 Corinthians so you have the panorama of this picture. When the apostle writes these words, they are pregnant with meaning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "The momentary light affliction." Let me just weigh on those words without spending time. That is a gross, massive understatement of the pain and dealing in his life. "But this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." How much of our eye is on the Word of God and the promise of the Savior in a problem, as opposed to our eye that is on the pain and the person or place that's dealing it to us? Do you want to know how to answer that question? What do you talk about? If all of your conversation is about them, and if they hadn't, and she, and he, and that stinking, no good, lousy, rotten, undercutting, I need to stop, or I'll say something I shouldn't. You know, if that's your conversation, that's your focus. Instead of this momentary light affliction has nothing to compare with the eternal weight of glory that God has for me. Watch what you talk about, because it tells you what's upon your heart. Paul says, we're looking not at the things seen, but the things that are not seen. Things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. Disciples have a perspective because they have heard Jesus. It penetrates through the pain and it sees the permanent of life. This is what he's laying for us. Disciples can see through this pain and they can see more than what is before them. The very provision, the very promise of Jesus Christ, who said to you, "When you follow me and you find yourself in a hell of a spot, hurting everything that's inside of you, blessed are you." When? Be glad today. Whoa, what a promise. Do you think people really knew this? Well, let me take you to one of my favorite crowds. They're in the end of Hebrews chapter 11, so make your way over there to verse 35. Here's some of my favorite people I long to meet in glory. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 35. These are people, I would say, who know who they are and to whom they belong. Hebrews 11, verse 35, begins to describe. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. It's also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with swords. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us than the affluent life of our culture and the fine home and the picket fence. Are you a dog inside the fence or a cat that wanders the neighborhood person? You know, what is it you put confidence in? These people believe God had provided something better for them. The Bible does not say that your reward will be great in heaven. Read the text carefully. The Bible says your reward is great. It's there. It's now. In fact, this Savior will guarantee its vitality when he rises from the dead. This reward is there. Is your eye of faith on that? Is that what you see? Reason number one, Jesus says, disciples are blessed. They are blessed. They're blessed now because as followers of the Savior, they have the promise of great things in the hand of God, even in the face of the persecution that comes upon them. But there's a second reason. Go back to your Luke chapter 6 again, verse 23. Be glad in that day, he says. Leap for joy. Second reason. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. Well, second reason says, you have become part and parcel with the very line of faith, the history of those who speak and stand out for God, and God used mightily. Even in persecution, God used these men mightily. You've become part of that. So is Jesus teaching us? You got to answer this. If you put your faith in me and you turn and follow me, you've got a sad, depressing, miserable life ahead of you. You're just going to come up short in every area. You're not going to have anything in your life that satisfies your life. I don't think so at all. I think it's the exact opposite. Now, Jesus is not saying you will not feel the pressure upon you. You will feel this pressure, but you are blessed. Well, how can it be a blessing if it costs us injury? You know, we live in a country, watch the ads on television. Here's the truth of how all the great minds, the sociologists, understand how you think, or they think this is how you think. There's a pill for everything. We live in a culture that should not have a pain anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance. We've got something for that. I look at this and I'm going, how can Jesus make us a blessing promise when we know this is going to hurt us? How can he do that? Well, let me take you to the stock market. And drop all of your politics and all of your right-wing, left-wing agendas and just think about numbers. Let's think politics aside, stock market. I began to look back, and it's almost exactly 5 years ago, 2008, November 25th, the stock of General Motors hit an almost all-time low. In 2008, November 25th, their stock was $2.92 a share. You worked for GM, didn't you? I bet you know that story. And you who had the 401k plan, you went, "Oh God, where's this taking me?" And you went clear to the bottom, did you not? All those retirement things just vacuumed up. And what did you do? "Oh God, the eternal weight of glory of what you're given ahead of me is greater." No, you didn't talk about that at all. I would use a West Texas phrase, but they record this, so I can't use it. You wail and moan about your 401k forever and ever. Amen. Is that not true? 2008, $2.92, the lowest price it had been since 1943. Whoa. I was doing some consulting work with a man who, let's just say, was very wealthy. And at this time, to put it mildly, his portfolio plunged in the millions and millions and millions of dollars. I looked at this, and I thought, unbelievable losses. Do you know in that time there were people that had no losses? Do you know that? There were people that had absolutely no loss in 2008 on November the 25th. How do you have a loss? You have to have an investment. You have to make an investment to have a loss. Is that hard to understand? I look at this text. The only reason you feel anything lost from hating and ostracizing and insulting and casting out our name is because we place an investment in the worldly things and their applause and what they provide us. And I'm invested in it. And when it doesn't come, when it comes with an edge on it, I feel the loss because of the privilege and the place and the prominence that I wanted in life. Jesus is not saying we won't be pressured when this comes. This comes. Let me assure you that passage in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in the inner prison, they felt the pressure. There's a different view here. It's just not that we have no loss. It's that we've made an investment in a different place. And the unfortunate thing about many who holler the name of Jesus is their investment is still in this world. And they cling to it tenaciously. Jesus says on the hillside, if you want the praise of the crowd, if you want the pat on the back, if you want the place where your name is in lights, and you want popularity with all the people, you're not going to find my blessing in your life. You may find it in the short term, but you don't know who you are. And let me tell you, you don't know to whom you belong. For a disciple has not only put his faith in Jesus, a disciple is following Jesus. That's who I belong to. Potent words. It's vital we remember, as believers in the Savior, where we've put our investment. It's not in the market, and it's not in man. There are some things we need to be sure as we listen to Jesus that we understand what he is not saying. Be careful. As I look at his text, Jesus is not saying you're going to be blessed if you break the law. If you break the law, you're going to be judged by the law. That's why God established the law, and you will pay the penalty of the law. You don't deserve a blessing. You deserve a penalty. Jesus is not saying you're going to be blessed if you act foolishly. If you act foolishly, you're going to regard the reward of a fool, foolishness in your life. Jesus is not saying you're going to be blessed if you're anti-something. I am here sick of people who are anti-something instead of rejoicing in the glory of God. And they speak perpetually and consistently about being anti-something instead of it being about the grace of God and the glory of God, regardless of what man brings. Jesus isn't saying you're going to be blessed just because you're anti and find persecution and opposition. Jesus isn't saying you're going to be blessed if you're rude. He's not saying you're going to be blessed if you're a judgmental, obnoxious person. You're not going to be blessed. You probably deserve to be ostracized. But he is saying in this passage, we are blessed when we're like him. When we have truly heard his words, follow me, and that's our course. That's our investment. In fact, let me take you down the road where he pulls the guys together. Time is short. John chapter 15, grab your Bible. Those last words in that upper room so rich with Jesus bringing together much of what he has taught. John chapter 15, put your eye on verse 18 in that chapter. And listen as he speaks to those who love him, who've made a commitment to him, who seriously want to follow him. Listen to what he speaks. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. You ought to stop and let that soak into your heart for just a little bit of the grace of God that has been given to us whose faith is in Jesus to be like the Savior. Amazing truth. I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you? Slave's not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Did they keep his word? Two people wiggled. It's always a good sign. The Apostle Paul understood this. Take a hard turn down to 1 Timothy as he writes his team member who is there in Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy, reminding him of this powerful truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. Indeed, the apostle writes to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in the Messiah, Jesus, will be persecuted. His words are insightful. Let me point out just a little bit here. The persecution is not for goodness. The persecution is for godliness. And there is a great difference. Our world commends good people. That's okay. We look at the world around us and we see people who give generously and serve valiantly and work diligently, succeed greatly. Good people. And we commend them. In our heart of hearts, we often aspire to be like them. Good people. There's nothing wrong with these paths of good people. But Jesus was never persecuted for being good. And he did lots of good. He was persecuted for being godly, and there is a vast difference. The world will never persecute you for being good. The world will persecute you for being godly, the apostle says. There's a big difference here. Living the Word of God, speaking the truth of God, walking in the way of God, not trading the glory of God through me for anything that the glory of man can do to me. The world will persecute you for that. You will stand in opposition to them. And Jesus says that person is hated, ostracized, insulted, and cast out with a name that is considered evil. Those who reject God, those who reject His Word, those who turn away from His truth will be exposed by godliness, not goodness. Take all of your money and give it to some charity tomorrow and bring the newspaper to film it while you do it. The world will never ostracize you for that. They will commend you for that. They'll do a supplemental story on you for that. The world loves goodness. God loves godliness. There is a vast difference between those two. And I'm not saying don't be good, but I'm saying pursue godliness. The apostle says, all who pursue godliness are going to find a rub with the world around them. It's going to come into life. These texts are often misunderstood. I am of an opinion, you know, I'm full of opinions, you don't have to agree with any of them, but I'm of an opinion that most believers have a very wrong view of Jesus. They think everybody loves Jesus. The world does not love Jesus. They don't care for Jesus. The community that he lived in, the culture that he lived in, the religion that he was around, killed him. They don't love Jesus. So don't be deceived. I think not only do we have a wrong view of Jesus, we often have a wrong view of what it is to be a Christian. In fact, since we're in Timothy, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and listen to the Apostle Paul again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 7, and listen to the apostle again. He's writing the church there in these foundational truths regarding elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says this one must have a good reputation with those on the outside of the church, that he'll not fall into reproach and become a snare in the hands of the devil. Do you know that a good reputation is not the same as popularity? In my church experience, working with other pastors, we often put people in leadership because of popularity. They're good people. I'm going to just go clear out on a limb where I love to live and tell you I hope we never put a good person in the place of leadership. We want a godly person in the place of leadership. We fall into this deception. A good reputation for this one who is servant is someone who is consistent with God's word, walking in God's way, speaking God's truth, living this out in a life form that is visible and not some ethereal faith. This is life. And did you know a good reputation could get you thrown in prison? Have you read of India? The pastor there who has been deeply persecuted because of a good reputation. But it could get you lesser things like being shunned, spoken against, put aside, this living for the sake of the Son of Man. Brings opposition just like the prophets, Jesus says, in whose company we stand under God's rule, under God's reign, and seeking God's reward. I love this text. Blessing. So certain is Jesus' blessing for you, he commands you, be glad. It's that sure. There is no question based on his promise. Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. Decisions and values and priorities make a difference. These disciples have drawn to intimacy with the Lord, even at incident of problems in life. They have a perspective that sees past the persecution, penetrates even the pain that surrounds them, and recognizing that God has made a promise to me, and that I can live even against the tide. Do you like old cliches? I like old cliches. One of my good ones is, even a dead dog can swim with the tide. Yeah. If you find yourself swimming against the tide in the locker room, against the tide in the office, against the tide in the family, against the tide among, well, you thought they were friends. Against the tide, praise God for his stirring in your heart for godliness as a disciple of Jesus. Let me take you to one of my favorite writers as we begin to pack Jesus' words together. Peter, turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter knows this. I love his perspective. 1 Peter chapter 4, put your eye there on verse 14. He writes, if you are reviled for the name of the Messiah, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I love that. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. For if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. He is to glorify God in that name. Swimming stronger. Standing firmer. Maybe even being quieter in the time of persecution. One of those passages I speak of rather frequently because it's marked my life is that Acts 16, midnight, inner prison, singing hymns of praise. I want to hear the rest of that story. Powerful truth for disciples who know the blessing of God. If you have decided to follow Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make a promise to you that you are blessed. You are blessed now. Your reward is there. It is waiting on you. And you're in the mainstream with declaring God's truth. Isn't that great? Let's go back to this wonderful passage in Luke. Turn there with me. Disciples who have filled their life and formed their life around this truth of Jesus. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and cast out your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. I'm always reticent to tell my own story, but let me just say in a very condensed way, I know this at an unbelievably personal level in my own family. For hearing the call of Jesus Christ cost me a family. To the point that when my mother died, she left instructions that I was not to be notified of her death nor invited to the funeral. Do you understand these words and how deep they can go? And the ice pick in your heart you feel today, don't fake it with the Savior. Because you have been hurt and ostracized and put out and left out and spoken down to because you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, cast out your name as evil for the sake of men. Be glad. What are you going to talk about today? God help us to speak less of politics and sports and other trivia and speak more about the hope we have in Jesus Christ that is beyond anything this world or anyone in this world can bring against your life. Amazing that you can be glad in this day. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. In the same way they did this to the prophets. This is the fourth promise to disciples. Have you been staying with Luke? If Jesus has spoken to you and you've heard his call to faith, you've put your confidence in him for life. If you haven't done that, I need to stop as a teacher of God's word and say, now's the time to come to see the Savior as the Savior. He died for your sin. So that you no longer live in that life, you live in a new life. And it comes so simple. It is by grace, and it is through faith in Jesus. Bingo. That's all there is to it. Those who have heard that call and said, I trust you, Jesus, for new life. Jesus says to you, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you servants of the king, and I promise you blessings in the place where you're poor, the place where you're hungry, the place where you weep, and the places where you hurt. I've got more for you than that can ever bring against you. Walk with me in faith. If you hear that call, let's just quieten our hearts and thank God for this confidence we have. In a world that is often filled with turmoil and intimately filled with pain, but is infinitely filled with the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we stop and thank you again so much for these words of the Savior. Thank you that you have opened our eyes to see beyond the persecution and beyond the pain a perspective that literally penetrates through all that to the power of God, to the very person of God, seen fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stir our hearts afresh to stand and walk with you in these places of turmoil. We ask for your glory to be seen in that place where we are today, in the school and the job and the family, among the people, the friends, the associates, that they might see and hear the truth that Jesus has a life that is very different than this world offers. It has a perspective that is very different. Fill us, Father, with freshness today, we ask. Give us the peace that you offer for the pain that we often feel in our hearts as people who live in a fallen world. And give us a fresh perspective today as we walk from here, that we give glory to you in the name of Jesus. And this light, momentary affliction has absolutely no impact on the glory that you will reveal in us and through us in the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that hope today. In Jesus' name, amen.